Exodus chapter number 20. Last week we began this last commandment, the 10th commandment. We did not make it all the way through the lesson, and so we're going to try to finish it up here this morning. Exodus 20, verse 17, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit as believers that enables us to understand your word. And we just give you the praise and glory now that we have this opportunity to teach your word. Please empty us of ourselves and fill us with your spirit as speaker and listener alike, that we might take in all that you have for us in this Bible lesson time. In Jesus' name, amen. Keeping contentment, by the way, keeping contentment is the theme of this 10th commandment. And the commandment itself is, thou shalt not covet. Last week we talked about, number one, we said the concept of contentment. The concept of contentment. And I'm just going to quickly give you the four things by way of review. We said, number one, that our heart is settled. The psalmist says in Psalm 57, 7, that my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. And so a settled heart. Number two, our focus is upward. Our focus is upward. We talked about Colossians 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. A focus that's upward. And then number three, we said that our trust is in God. Our trust is in God. Matthew 6:33 was the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then the last one we gave is that our life is yielded. Our life is yielded. And I think this is Luke 18. I think this is having to do with the rich young ruler. And that Jesus said, he said, well, I've kept all these things, but one thing thou lackest, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowful, for he was rich. His life wasn't completely yielded, and so therefore, he wasn't content. And that's where we left it off last week. I went through that fast, because otherwise I'll never finish what I have today, if we don't, all right? So number two, as we think about keeping contentment, number two, we have the convictions of contentment. The convictions of contentment. If I'm going to be content and if I'm going to avoid being covetous, then I'm going to have to make some choices. I'm going to have to make some choices. And as we've encouraged you over the years, make the choices before you have to make the choices. Okay? Set some things in order. Set some standards and convictions and how you're going to live your life. And by the way, where do you go to set them? You set them from the scriptures. I set them from the Word of God. And so let's be concerned about that as we want to be content. We've got to make some decisions. So number one, here's what we need. Convictions of contentment. Number one, invest in your marriage. You say, what does that have to do? Well, did you hear what we just read from Exodus 20, verse 17? It said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's what? Wife. Hey, praise the Lord for a wife. Amen. If you're married, praise the Lord for a husband. And so we need to work on the marriage that God has given me. And if I am working on the marriage that God has given me, as I said, they're investing in the marriage that God has given me, then I'm not going to be coveting anyone else's wife. That's a no-no anyway. But I find that as we invest in what God has already given us, it prevents us from being in that way, covetous. I wrote this statement down. A successful career is secondary to a successful marriage. A successful career, job, whatever you want to say there, must be secondary to a successful marriage. The most important things in life are not possessions. We've got to get that through our thick head, don't we? And I'm talking about my thick head, not yours, okay? That, I mean, we like to get all we can and can all we get, you know? No, it's not about our possessions. It's about what God has given us that in our home, in our wife, in our husband, in our children, in our church. And I understand, in a sense, these are possessions, but I'm not talking about it in that sense. I'm talking about possessions like a car, a career, or even a house or an apartment or whatever. No, there's nothing like what God has provided for us and investing in what God has provided for us. Let's not take the overtime if we don't need it to pay our bills, that the overtime is only to have extra, or the overtime is only to have a better this or a better that. Let's take the overtime and invest in our marriage. Let's take an extra hour a week and invest in our marriage. And I'm talking to the pastor right now. A godly marriage and home are great, are to be greatly treasured. And by the way, can I just help you with this? They do not happen by chance. You don't just wake up one morning and say, whoa, I've got a godly marriage. Wow, how did this happen? Doesn't work like that. I've got to invest in it. And by the way, what you put into it is what you get out of it, right? If you don't invest in the marriage, then nothing is going to come back in the home and in the marriage. And then the same thing about our children. And there's no perfect parent. And there, by the way, there's no perfect husband or wife. But what we're saying here, that a conviction of contentment is, I want to invest in the marriage. I want to invest in the home. A godly marriage, a godly home are to be greatly treasured. I'm repeating, I know. They do not happen by luck or by chance. They happen on purpose. And if you and I will go into it with a purpose, we're not going to be coveting anything that God doesn't want us to have anyway. So, invest in your marriage. Number two, convictions of contentment. Number two, maintain your balance. Maintain your balance. Let's go quickly to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, where the Apostle Paul writes and says in verse number 15, Ephesians 5 and verse number 15, by the way, just came to me, a reminder to you parents, since we're talking about parents, that you have children in grades, even some of the younger, we got a good report this week from some of the younger kids that are even watching the Sunday school lesson. They haven't even got into grade one yet. And that's great. But there is a Sunday school lesson that's been recorded. It's uploaded to the church website. You can find it there, parents. And I know many of you, your kids are watching, and we're grateful for that. And we just want to encourage you to use that as what we can have right now for Sunday school. Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means in balance. It means in balance. This kind of goes right along with what we just talked about, but a busy life has a way of knocking us off balance. There's nothing wrong with working hard. We're going to talk about the opposite of that in the 3 o'clock hour. But a busy life, if we're not careful, knocks us off balance. We need to be, if we're going to be content, we need to be walking circumspectly. 5 indicators that I am in balance. Let me give you them quickly. 5 indicators that I am in balance. Number 1, fatigue. Fatigue. Number 2, dissatisfaction. Now, you know what? I'm going to just back up. I'm not saying that any time that if you ever are fatigued, that it means you're not balanced, because we get tired, okay? These bodies are only made to do so much, but maybe that's because we're pushing our body too much, more than it is designed to be pushed. And God's only given us so much to push it. So, again, not backing off on that, but just saying fatigue, dissatisfaction. Oh, are we all guilty of this from time to time? We're not satisfied with what God has given us. We want more. We want more, but it's not intended for us to have more. Another one. 5 indicators that we are off. That we are not balanced. Number next. Debt. Debt. Oh, we want to avoid it as much as possible. Avoid debt as much as possible. Don't buy what you can't pay for. Isn't that that's the simplest way, doesn't it? Now, again, some of you might have a mortgage. We have a car payment. We don't have a mortgage, but we want to do our best to stay out of debt. Number next, worry. Worry. Why worry when you can pray, right? Trust Jesus. When you're worrying, and I'm worrying, and we all are guilty to that, and we are all guilty, then we're not walking circumspectly. We're off balance when we're worrying. No, we need to cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for us. In everything, give thanks. Why worry when you can pray? And then conflict. Conflict is another thing that is showing us that we are imbalanced. In other words, we don't deal with conflict properly. So, convictions of contentment. Number 1, invest in your home, your marriage. Number 2, maintain your balance. And we could talk a lot longer on each of these, but just giving you something to meditate on. Then, number 3, invest in other relationships. Invest in other relationships. I want to take us to a very verse that I'm sure you're well aware of, James chapter 4. I want you to see something here. James chapter 4, speaking about contentment, avoiding covetousness. James chapter 4. Again, I want to also reiterate how foolish it is for us to exchange something that is temporal for something that is eternal, something that is material for something that is of a relationship. Notice what it says in James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? I don't know if I ever noticed this quite like this until recently in going through this study. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Okay, that's not talking about combat. Okay, it's not talking about any kind of a war, military war. Okay, it's written to Christians. So, from whence come conflict, wars, fightings? How do they come, and how do they come among you as the body of Christ? Notice, come they not hence? This is how they come. Even of your lusts that war in your members. And then he goes on and he talks about lust, and you have not, and kill, and you desire to have. But I think the context, let's go back to the context, is what is it that causes strife amongst the family of God? What is it that causes disagreements amongst the family of God? I think James is trying to tell us something here. I think the Bible is trying to tell us something here in the sense that it can be brought all the way back to a sense of covetousness. It can be brought all the way back to a sense of a desire to have what God doesn't want me to have. We should enjoy the journey of life with our sights set on the eternal destination. We are going to spend all eternity, praise God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also with the family of God. Hey, the family of God's going to be there. And so I've heard people say this, and I agree with it completely. We need to prepare now as we prepare. There won't be any disagreements in heaven, praise the Lord. But I want to get along, and I want to be content with the family of God, and I want to have a relationship that is growing in grace, and I want to invest in the relationships of brothers that God has brought into my life and sisters that God has brought into my life. And so one of these convictions of contentment is that I'm going to invest in the relationships that God has brought into my life. And it doesn't, when we say invest, by the way, I hope you're not thinking always of money. No, you can invest so much more than money into relationships. T-I-M-E, really, is a valuable relationship, isn't it? Just making sure your spelling is up to date. And it's an investment that we make in those relationships. But I was challenged by this. Why is there conflict? Well, James says it's because of your own lust that are warring in your members. That means inside of you, there is a desire for so much more and whatever that God is not intended for you to have. And so invest in your marriage, maintain your balance, invest in other relationships. One more. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're talking about the convictions of contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Number 4 is maintain integrity. Maintain integrity. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 9. Bible says, but they that will be rich. Notice the word will. This means that it is their goal. It is their focus. It is their path. It is, they get up in the morning, that's what they're thinking about. They go to bed at night, that's what they're thinking about. They will be rich. In other words, it is their will, their free will, which God has given all of us, it is their desire, notice, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Do you notice that? And they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What does it come back to? It comes back to a couple of statements. Verse 9, they will be rich. It's their focus. It's their desire. It's their passion. And then, number 2, it's that love of money. That love of money. But notice what it says there. It says that while some coveted after. Make note of that. Coveted after. There's nothing wrong with money. But to covet it. To have it as your will for living. And by the way, this is not to the lost. This is to the Christian. And notice the implications that Paul is letting Timothy know. He is saying, Timothy, it is so vital that you maintain your integrity in this way because it will overrule, it will overrun you if you have a will and a desire to get gain all the time, and you love it all the time. That notice what it says, they have erred from the faith. They have erred from the faith. That Satan has used the covetous spirit in their life, that it was all about money, and it was all about wealth, and it was all about everything that came with it, that they have erred from the faith. And I'm a firm believer in the eternal security of the plan of salvation. I believe that once you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are sealed until the day of redemption when we meet Him face to face. Praise the Lord from that. But there are many, I believe, that are sealed that are living in error today. I believe there are many today that are on their way to heaven, but they're living in error. What do you mean, Pastor, living in error? Well, they have no desire, or not, I shouldn't say no desire, but they're not reading their Bible as they should be. They're not being a gospel witness. And I understand right now we're not meeting in public, in person right now, praying that that will change soon, very soon. But, not assembling with the family of God, even if it's on live stream. It's all about whatever I can get out of my life. And if it means giving a Lord's Day to my employer, then I'm going to go working on Sunday because I need it. I'm just saying that Timothy was warned of Paul that if you covet these things and it is your will and it is your love, not God, again, that's commandment 1, right? Then be careful because many, he said here, some have erred from the faith, and notice, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, the desire for wealth, no one considers the possible sorrows that come with wealth. Again, nothing wrong with wealth. Praise God that He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Praise God for that, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of our food, clothing, and shelter. And He gives us more than we need, quite frankly. And He gives us more than we really deserve, right? That's how our God is. He's a loving Heavenly Father. Just as a father would not give a snake to his child, as the Bible says, our Heavenly Father has given us so much more than we deserve. But if our focus is on what He's given us and not on the giver, if we're not careful, that covetousness can rise up, and it can always be about getting the next this or the next that. And Paul said to Timothy, be very careful, because you can err from the faith, and you can bring your own, you can have self-inflicted sorrows. I believe that's what he's saying there. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So, the convictions of contentment. One more main heading. Last week we said the concept of it, the convictions of it. One more. The characteristics of contentment. Let's go to what you might know as one of the most famous verses in Paul's writing about contentment. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. It is referred to. It has been referred to, it will be referred to, and over and over again in our life. Philippians chapter 4, maybe you have it memorized. It would be good verses to memorize about being content. The Apostle Paul is writing once again, and he writes in verse number 11, 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want. Okay, so I'm not saying what I'm saying previously because I want something. For I have learned. Now again, isn't that something? Let's not overlook these statements. So what you can say, and I don't even have this written down, but maybe you want to write it in the margin of your Bible, you know, contentment must be learned. You know, Paul learned it. You know, he didn't just wake up one morning and then he was content. To learn something takes time, doesn't it? I mean, you got to learn stuff for school. It takes time. Some people, not me, but some people in school, they could hear it one time and boom, okay, let's take the test 9 weeks later and get 100 on it. Not this guy, you know? And I don't know many people that could do that, but there are some, I'm sure. No, I don't have a photographic memory, all right? And there's a lot of things in life, most valuable things in life, we learn. And Paul says, hey, church at Philippi, I just want you to know I've learned some things. Here's one of them. Whatsoever things, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith, so in that state, I've learned to be content. And then he describes it a little bit more. He says, I know both how to be abased. Abased, okay? What does abased mean, okay? It means that he knows how to be content when he doesn't have much, right? That might be hard, right? When we don't have much, abased means low. He goes, I'm content if I have very little. Then he says, and I know how to abound. I don't know which one is harder for you or for me. I don't know. That means Paul said, when I have a lot, abound. When I have much, said, I'm also content at that time. And isn't that life, really? Sometimes we don't have much, at least in the eyes of man and even in my eyes. Then other times we seem that we have, and this isn't just about possessions, okay? This is about so much more than simply possessions because, you know what, people can be driving a $100,000 car and not be abounding. You realize that's possible, okay? I know sometimes we think, man, if I just had one of these, I would be abounding. Not necessarily, okay? So it could be abased in spirit. It could be abounding in spirit. And Paul said, whatever I've learned to be content wherever I'm at, you know? Not everyone bounces out of bed every morning and is just, you know, ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. Sometimes it takes us a little while to kind of wake up and get the cobwebs knocked out and get into our Bible and get on fire for the Lord again. And sometimes it takes half a day, it takes 2 days, 3 days sometimes. I'm just saying, Paul said, I've learned something. There's seasons of life. There's abased times in life. There's abounding times of life. And whatever one I'm in, he learned to be content. He said, everywhere, that kind of makes it all-encompassing, right? Everywhere and in all things. It's an amazing statement. I am instructed both to be full. I like that word, don't you? Full. Wow, full. That was a great meal. Full. That's the only thing I associate full with. Why? Because of the next statement. All right, don't pick on me. And to be hungry. He said, if I'm hungry, I need to be content. That, hey, thank God I'm hungry. By the way, when you're hungry, thank God for the food that you've had before. By the way, I don't know who's watching today. There are some other countries that are watching. And so if you are this, then fine. I wasn't speaking about you. But most people in North America have had very little experience of hunger in the sense of not having food. Now, maybe you have, okay? I'm not saying you haven't, but I haven't. I'll just say me. I haven't experienced real hunger. I've been to some places where I've seen people that were experiencing real, I'm talking about physical hunger. So let's keep that into context, but the point is, Paul is saying, whether I'm full, whether I'm hungry, notice, and then he says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I love verse 13. Wasn't going to read it, but let's read it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So let me give you something here, and we're going to have to head into the next hour. Characteristics of contentment. Number one, we need to be thankful for God's blessing to us. Thankful for God's blessing to us. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13. The Bible says there in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Without covetousness. Your lifestyle. Don't be covetous. And be content with such things as ye have. Again, not wrong to have them. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, notice, the Lord is my helper. Everything you have is from the Lord. Everything I have is from the Lord. He is my helper. He is my provider. He is my sustainer. He is my king. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How has God blessed you today? Just think about it. How has God blessed your family? How has God blessed the Anchor Baptist Church? You know, in June of 2021, if we're all still here, meaning if we're not in heaven, and the rapture hasn't taken place, then we're going to celebrate 20 years of ministry here in Burnaby. It's coming up. It's coming up. I haven't forgotten. There are a lot of things I've forgotten in 2020, but I haven't forgotten that. It's coming up, and we're going to celebrate that. God has been so good to us. God has given us so much to give Him glory for, not to look at the things, but to look at Him, because He is our helper. So number one, thankful for the blessings of God in our life. Then number two, thankful for the blessings of God for others. For others. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15. You know, I find if we're the more thankful we are, the less covetous we are, right? The more grateful we are, the less covetous we are. Romans 12 and 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Then it says, weep with them that weep. We're just thinking about that first half. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Be thankful for the blessings of God on others. When you hear of someone getting something, a promotion at work or whatever it may be, a blessing from the Lord, let's be content with what we have, and then let that contentment bleed over into rejoicing with them. Being thankful for them. Hey, praise God you were given this. Praise God God blessed you with this. Or praise God for this or that. Whatever it may be, this is a sign that I am content. You know what we're guilty of, though, at times? We may never say it, but we're thinking it. Why didn't I get that? How come I didn't get a new place to live in 2020? How come I didn't get a new job? How come God didn't increase this? Or you know what? Maybe you would never say that. But let us not be guilty of letting the enemy put thoughts like that in our mind. Because what is it? It's covetousness. God will give you everything that you need. God will give me everything that I need. That includes the abasing times and the abounding times. Okay? Let's not forget that. Then, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let's be thankful in our giving. Thankful in our giving. God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. It's not that we have to give. We get to give. It's a privilege to give to the Lord. Be thankful in our giving. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So when I'm winning the battle over covetousness, then my giving is not because I have to. My giving is because I want to. And I'm giving it back to the Lord because He deserves all of it anyway. And then last but not least at all, characteristics of contentment is this: thankful in our salvation. Thankful in our salvation. Can I ask you, what else do we really need anyway? Hey, if you're saved, you have the greatest gift. You have the greatest possession that you'll ever possess: eternal life. Jesus Christ's blood paid for that possession that you have today. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and gave up everything willingly. Thankfully, He wasn't covetous. He couldn't be, right? He was God. He wasn't going to sin. He was tempted, but He never sinned. Had He been that way, when the devil said, you know, I'll give you this, this, and this, and He said, man shall not live by bread alone. And He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So we have an example to follow. But we have a possession of eternal life today because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, really, what more do we need than Christ. And then, thankfully, he gives us meals every day. He gives us water to drink. He gives us air to breathe. And even through a mask, you can breathe. Amen? Barely, but anyway. He gives us all these things. Because he's wonderful. He's a heavenly Father like none other. There is no one like our Father in heaven. And so let me challenge you. As a believer, you need to be content. And it's something that you have to learn. I'm still learning it, okay? I'm not here today to say that I am always content. I'm still learning to be content. Now, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're listening right now, then you are missing the greatest possession. You might have $1,000 in the bank. You might have $10,000 in the bank. You might be driving a brand new Maserati. I don't know. I don't know anybody that's driving a brand new Maserati. If you do, let me know. Maybe we can get a little drive. Just kidding. You might be whatever, but you might be on the other end, like the man I met yesterday. You know, God has divine appointments for our life. Yesterday, God brought me to a man. I'm not saying me, but God allowed me to meet a man who's at the end of his rope. He was sitting on his porch. We were out handing out Christmas cards. Wasn't going to go to the house because it didn't look like anybody was even there from the side angle. And Emma turned right, and I said, "You go ahead and go right. I'm going to go left and just check this one house." When I rounded the corner, there he was sitting on the porch. And I can't go into the whole thing, but within 1 minute, this guy was telling me about everything that went wrong in his life in 2020. Within 1 minute. I didn't tell him I was a pastor. Not that that matters, but I didn't tell him anything. I was just Ben. And he just started telling me. And I said, "You know what?" And I called him by name. I won't call him by name online, but I called him by name and I said, Can I pray for you right now?" And he said, "Okay." We bowed our heads and I prayed for him. And when I finished praying, I looked up. I was going to leave. I looked up and he had tears just running down both of his eyes. I mean, just two. And this, if you'd looked at this guy, he kind of looked like a guy that he could have probably taken care of me with one arm tied behind his back. And I would have been struggling like no nothing, just a strong guy, you know. And he had some artwork on his arms, you know, all the way up to his wrists. And but he was bawling like a baby. God allowed me to take the Christmas card track and tell him about Jesus. He didn't get saved there on the porch, but I know that it was a divine appointment. And you know what? Before I left him, I said to him, I called him by name, and I said, "You can't tell me that God didn't put this together." I said, "I didn't get up this morning knowing I was going to meet you, and you didn't get up this morning knowing you were going to meet me," and he agreed with me. I said, "Don't forget that," and I called him by name. I said, "I'm going to pray for you. Hey, you can lose everything, but if you have Christ, you have everything."